Okay, ready? For Romans 11, 25 through 27, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we approach our studies in Romans. We pray for more enlightenment, for understanding. And we pray for the hearts and minds of the listeners, that they will be open to receive it. And we just thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and believing of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, we're getting down in verses 25 and following. And one thing, I guess we'll say this, what the three things I noticed going forward in the passage, Paul brings them out, he will bring them out, is number one, the opportunity that the Gentiles have to be a part of God's program. And number two, he talks about the fullness that Israel was promised that they will receive it. And in the latter part of those verses, he talks about the surety of God's plan and the confidence that we should have in it. You notice those in the last verses 32 down to 36. It talks about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And those are the things that we have to have confidence in. You know, what Karen was mentioning that earlier about you don't know what to believe. Thank God that he's not like that, where you don't know what to believe or you're not sure you can trust him. When he records these things, they will happen. And we can have our confidence in the fact that God cannot lie, like our government. That's why we're waiting. We don't hope in a democracy. We are looking for a theocracy where it's ruled by the true and righteous God. And that's where we put our trust in. And that's where we put our hope in the government to come, not the government that is or the governments that are. When Jesus was before Pilate, he told Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight for it. Why, and I'm saying this, why are we fighting for a government that's not ours? When I say fighting for it, is we're making excuses for them. We have hope in them to do things that they never do. But we have to remember that these things, these governments, they're corrupt, like Ed said, they're wicked because the people are corrupt and wicked. Even the best of them cannot stop this train from derailing. It reminds me of Lot when Lot sat in the gate. That was a political position. And we know he had a great impact on that city because when God came to destroy it, how many were saved?
Just Lot and his family.
He couldn't even get his wife.
Yeah.
She had her roots in the world.
Bet he had great hopes that he was going to straighten them all out when he took that gate position.
And you know what? Before he even got in there, when he looked out there, you know what he saw? I'm going to say it this way before we get back to 25. When he looked out and saw the green grass and the great opportunity there, you know what he said? That's a great capitalistic government.
Yes.
I'm going to go over there and make some money. I'm going to make a difference. And he went over there, and the scripture said, but the men of Sodom were sinners, were exceeding sinners.
So he left with his tail stuck between his legs.
But he didn't want to go far away, though.
No, he didn't.
So what I'm saying, and again, we have to remember this, is as green as the grass is here, where the government is still corrupt.
Yep.
And it's just to what extent, if at all, that you're going to believe them, what they tell us. So, but anyway, 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you it should be ignorant, but we are trusting God's plan to work out just like he said it.
Yes.
And right now, it's on course. Because today, we're living, like Pastor Smith said, we're living in the dispensation of grace, where yep. God has revealed something that for other people, it was not on their plan. They didn't know. They didn't expect this time that we live in now, where the Gentiles are spiritually at the forefront. And verse 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. And between that be come in and Israel shall be saved, there's a gap in there, and we're enjoying it right now. You know, we're one day Israel will experience what God promised them. They will experience it in its fullness. Do you recall when God put Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he made him a promise that his seed would go into a land that was not theirs, and they would be servants in that land for 400 years. But afterward, they would come out with great substance, and they would go into the land that God promised them. Now, he made that promise to Abraham about the nation Israel, his chosen nation. And did it happen?
Right on time.
Right on time. You know, I like it. He said, Jenny, he said, when they came out, it was the self same day that God had promised.
Of course.
That means he was, you know, we joke about it, but God was right on time. You can mark a calendar off and
always.
The 400th year to the day is when they came out. Who can do that? Or as they say, won't he do it? And he did it because it was his power and strength that got it done. But more importantly, he made a promise to Abraham that he would do it. And they went into that land and they served God and lived happily ever after.
Not quite.
So, but they went into that land and they sinned, didn't they? They rebelled against God, even though he brought them out of bondage through the wilderness, prepared them to be his. Exodus 19 says, well, I'm just going to read that. You don't have to go back to it. I'm going to read Exodus 19. When they came through verse 5, Exodus 19, 5, he says, now, therefore. Well, let me go back to 19, 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Israel now, are they a kingdom of priests and a holy nation?
Far from it.
So you know something happened from there, even though God made that promise. The key is, if ye obey and if you keep my covenant, which scripture says, which covenant they break. And we'll learn a little bit more about those covenants going forward. But what they did in the wilderness, it was not a shock to God. As a matter of fact, at the same time they made that agreement, Moses went up and he got the law. And built into the law, God built into the law a provision for the nation to get out of it. You know what that provision was?
Sacrifice.
It was the sacrificial system. When you go into that, look at verse, well, you don't even have Exodus. I was going to say, go into to Exodus 24, and we'll look at that. Exodus 24. We'll make one quick stop. Exodus 23 and 24. I was talking to Johnny last week. We kind of mentioned some of these things just in cursory. But in Exodus 23, and this is with the law. He's given Moses the law. In Exodus 23:14, God tells Moses three times, 23:14, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, three times in the year, verse 17, three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord. Now, that is a kind of a summary of Leviticus 26. And we'll look at that in a minute, too. But Exodus 24, verse 1. God is still talking to Moses. He's giving him the law. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Let's keep going. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, that was a binding agreement sealed with blood. That's an agreement. They said, Lord, we're going to do what you want. And he gave them that law, and we know they didn't keep it. Do you think God knew how they would react to the law?
Yes.
Sure he did. That's why, look at Leviticus 26. That's why he added a provision for them. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Adam in the garden, where who provided the sacrifice for Adam?
God.
The Lord did. Do you think he knew what Adam would do?
Sure.
Did he make him fall?
No.
No. One of the greatest things we have is a choice. The only problem is that we never had the power to do what God wants done until now. So Leviticus 26 or 23, Leviticus 23, the Lord outlines seven feasts for the nation. And these are included in the law and the ordinances. Leviticus 23, and let's start at verse 1, 23:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord. I'm going to read verse 2 again. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. They're the feast of the Lord. They were instituted by him, through him, and for him, although the people are benefiting from this. You know what that tells us? Is God is working these things out after the counsel of his own will. He's working out something for himself, even back then. And that tells you this, that the people, his people, Israel, even us today, his people are his people. They're for him, which tells us something else. When you tell God, yes, when you believe, it's not about you anymore. That is, he's not coming down here to, you know, as the pastor would say, running errands for us. You know, go over here and look in on these people and look in on Aunt Janie. No, he's doing something with us for him. We should really get a grip on that, and we'll be on the same page as God, and we can say not our will, but his will. But the feasts are for him. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 6, he talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 10, the first fruits. All these feast days, they mean something. But verse 15, he talks about counting 7 Sabbaths. And then they introduce another feast day, Pentecost. Verse 24, in the 7th month, they have another feast day. It's called Trumpets. Verse 27, they have another feast day called the Day of Atonement. And then in verse 34, there's another day called the Feast of Tabernacles. We've already covered how many? Anybody know how many we've already covered? Well, I say we. Do you know how many the scriptures have said have been fulfilled already?
4.
4. So what's left now and these were for the nation Israel, instituted by God. What's left now is Trumpets, a Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. 3 feast days that have to be fulfilled. Do you think they'll be fulfilled?
Yes.
How do you know that?
Because God says so.
Because he said so, and because they're feast of the Lord. Back to 11. Part of this is when you get to that verse in 26 that says, and so all Israel shall be saved. You can think of it this way. And so all Israel will keep the remaining feast because they have to. They have to because God instituted the feast of the Lord. Look at verse 36. I'm just going to use this. The feast of the Lord are of him, through him, and to him. They're all his. So Israel, when he says, and so Paul says, and so all Israel shall be saved, that's a guarantee. Otherwise, God can't be trusted. But so no matter what it looks like over there now, all Israel shall be saved. For there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So you see that covenant, that's God's binding legal agreement with them, even though the first covenant, and we'll get into that maybe next week, even though the first binding legal agreement, what did they do with it?
Broke it.
They broke it. Now, I will say this for us because, you know, we like to be reminded about us. Is your covenant with the Lord. When I say your covenant, you know, the agreements that we make. You know, Lord, I won't do that again. If you do this for me, Lord, I promise I'll do this. How long do those covenants last? New Year's? We just had New Year's, right? New Year's resolution. You may have made a resolution, but did you make a resolution with God? This year, God's going to be your year. Me and you, Lord. I'm not going to let anything sidetrack me.
No, I've broken too many in the past.
So, but you know what? We can always say, like, if we read in Matthew, if we were back there, I wouldn't have done that.
Right.
Yep, we know. Sure. But these are the things that we can look, we look at Scripture, and we understand now that God cannot lie. These are why these things are so secure, so permanent. We can have faith in them. We can have faith in God's word because we see these things. Not only have they been worked out, they're working out. Okay, I got a couple of my Detroit family on. When we were growing up, I'm thinking of being from the auto capital. There were a lot of cars that Pinto. Yes, you're laughing already. Pinto, I remember Gremlin, Vega, the Escort, the Chevelle, or Chevette, not Chevelle, all those little cars that are now obsolete. You know, I'm sure when they designed those cars, they weren't expecting them to fade off the scene. And I'm saying that because of this. When God poured the nation of Israel, when he formed the nation of Israel, there were other nations that Israel came up with. You ever heard of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, Amorites?
All the Ites.
What happened to them? They're all gone. But guess who's still hanging around? Israelites. How did that happen? Because they're God's people, and he has promised that they will always be around. Because he elected them, Johnny. He elected them and made a promise that he would use them. So it doesn't matter what people do, they will be there. Because God said they will be there. You know, the term anti-Semite, you know what that really means? Semite, it comes from Shem. You can say anti-Shemite, but you know where that comes from? It's Shem. Shem means name. You say, that doesn't make sense, anti-name. But you think about it, what name means is authority. So there, when you say a person is anti-Semite, he doesn't know it. But according to God, he's anti-authority because Shem is the name. Shem is God's. He's the perpetuator of God's authority. So when they get off the ark, and I'll get back over here, it's when he talks about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Do you know that's not the order of their birth, right? It's really this way. It's Japheth, Ham, and Shem is the youngest. But with God, he's the first, because God works things out after the counsel of his own will. It's not how you think it should be. It's how he says it is. And that ought to give us something with in our prayer life. Just to make another side note is this. It's not what you pray for and God does it. It's the way he said it is today. So today, if he says, I am not guaranteeing the healing, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. When you see somebody who's saying, yes, he is, then you know that he's going against the written authority. He's going against what God stated. And if nothing else, we know this. You won't make God backtrack from what he said.
He's an anti-Semite.
He's anti-authority, right? And you won't change him. You won't change just this one time. I remember when I used to pray that way. Lord, I know you're not doing this. I know I read it. I understand. But just maybe, possibly maybe, if you could, just this one time. Who are you kidding? That's not going to happen. Who am I kidding? Myself. It's not going to happen. And the experiences prove it out that it does not happen.
That was David's hope, right?
That was his hope. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And because, look, God had already told David through Nathan, through his prophet, he said, God is not going to save that baby. And you know what David said? Who could tell if God could, would be gracious? He let me off of this Bathsheba deal. Who can tell if he won't let the baby live? That's good, isn't it? That's a, you know what? The only problem is that, I wouldn't even say it's a problem, because David could ask for whatever he wanted, just like we can. When David saw that the baby was dead, I think Pastor Smith, we talked about this Friday or Wednesday or Friday. He got up, he took a shave, he took a shower, he put on new clothes, sat down and ate. And the people around him said, what's wrong with him? How could he flip the switch like that? Well, he prayed. And when it happened, what God said would happen, happened. Why dwell on it? Keep it moving.
Right.
And he did. So back to 11:27. And so all Israel shall be saved. That is, they will come into their fullness. They will have that spiritual life that God promised them. They will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And despite what we see now, you know how they got over there now? It's through disobedience. When they fell into apostasy, do you think it took God by surprise?
No.
No. In Deuteronomy 28 through 32, Moses told them, he says, I'm putting before you life and death. Choose life. And he said, here are the blessings for obedience. Here are the curses for your disobedience. And I know you won't do it. I'm paraphrasing. And Moses dies. And Joshua takes them into that land. And God gave them the inheritance that he promised. And in there, he told them to dispossess those people. That is, kick them out of the land and take over the rulership. You are the rulers in this land. And scripture said they didn't do it. He gave them that position and they didn't take advantage of it. And so naturally, they went into apostasy. The moment they got in there and they stopped keeping the number one thing that God told them is to not have any gods before him and remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And they went in and they went into idolatry and they broke the Sabbath. Let's see if you remember, Blake, you remember how many years did they break the Sabbath? Jenny, how many years did they break the Sabbath?
All of them.
All of them. 70 years. They broke the Sabbath 70 years. And the Lord says, for every year you broke the Sabbath is every year you're going into captivity. And they went into captivity under the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what that was the beginning of? The scripture calls it the times of the Gentiles. That is when Israel lost their fullness politically. That was their first go round of losing their fullness. That is they're not the head anymore, and they are not the head now, even though in 1948 they said that Israel is a nation. Well, we said that, pronounced them as a nation. That was the Balfour Declaration, not God's declaration. Not saying that God is not preserving those people, but here's Israel. Here's Israel as a nation. You ever heard this phrase? And I'm going to get going here. That Israel, you know what? Look at Judges. See if I can find this real quick here. Judges, there's a statement in here that they use, and it describes all Israel. And it says that Israel was gathered together as one man. Judges 20.
20 verse 11.
That's
one,
not the one.
And in 11.
Yeah, that's it. Verse 1. That's the one I want. Verse 1. Judges 20 verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. Here's the phrase. From Dan even to Beersheba, with all the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. That phrase, from Dan to Beersheba, that's the kingdom scope headquarters that God promised the nation. Right now, they're not in that kingdom. They're sharing the kingdom with the Palestinians. They're still under Gentile. They may not look at it as a dominion, but they're fighting. They're not together. So that tells you something else. That's not God, because that's not what he said what would happen. So, and in verse 27 and verse 26, when Paul says all Israel shall be saved, that's not the fulfillment of the covenant that God promised. As it is written, there shall come out of verse 11:26, Romans 11:26. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. They have not been turned away now from their ungodliness, Israel, but they will be. You know, Johnny, you remember this? You told me this, that Israel has a festival every year, or every so many years. And it is not one of the feast days that God said it would be. It's the gay pride festival that they have over there that they recognize. But Jacob is the name for Israel in their ungodliness. And that simply means this. They are not doing things the way God prescribed. But there's coming a time where He made a covenant with them. When do you think the times of the Gentiles will end?
God says so.
For Israel is when they take their place again as head of the nations.
In the thousand year kingdom, right?
And that won't happen until that kingdom, and that won't happen until the king.
Right. I have to ask you this question, not to be combative, but am I confused, or did they break the Sabbath 70 times over 490 years, and that's why they were exiled for 70 years?
Oh, look at Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles. We'll look at that first. And Second Chronicles 36. And we'll go to verse 20. And them that had escaped the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. Now, where the 490 comes in is in Daniel. And you look over at Daniel. This is where God, when he talks about them, for their disobedience, he says, I'm going to punish them 7 times more for their sins. What's 70 times 7?
490.
So you get to Daniel, and he says this, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the Lord, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And Daniel wanted to know, what's after this? And that's when God gives him in verse 20, we're just going for time, just drop down to verse 23, Daniel 9:23. He's praying, Daniel is, and God answers his prayer for more information. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks, that's extra. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness and seal of the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So God gives Daniel the rest, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story.
But in other words, you couldn't have 70 Sabbaths that weren't honored unless 490 years had passed. Because a Sabbath is every 7 days.
That's, yeah, 70. Well, every year they broke the Sabbath. So
well,
because, I thought you said 490.
Well, because 70 times 7 is 490. If they were, I'm talking. Isn't it that every 7 years, the Sabbath was 1 year of letting the land, or am I messing you up real good here?
Sorry.
There was a Sabbath of the land where it had to lay fallow 1 year out of every seven, was there not?
Yes, right. And now they broke it through 70 years. So in Daniel adds, when he explains that, he tells them, even after they come into the land, after that 70 years, they've got 490 to go. That 70 is added to, or Daniel's 490 is added to the Jeremiah's prophecy. That's what I'm getting at. In verse 26 or verse 25, he says this. We'll just read this and keep going. Know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And that's obviously speaking about the crucifixion.
Yeah,
but more importantly, I guess, and we'll pick up that afterwards, that captivity marked the times of the Gentiles. That was their decline, political decline, and the spiritual decline that time. You know, when the Lord is, when he is in Luke, he tells that the Jews that when he showed up, he was coming to restore the kingdom, to bring it in. That's why he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's coming in to help them, to deliver them. And you know what they did, right?
They killed him.
They did not want him. And at the end of the ministry, his ministry, he said that your house is left unto you desolate. And they would tear down Jerusalem. And he says something, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And right now, you know why you came on earlier, why we complained about the times of the Gentiles? When we talked about the government, know why we're complaining about the times of the Gentiles? Because it's just that. They're the times of the Gentiles. These governments are not the holy government.
No.
And when the Lord comes, he came and he told them that he was coming to fulfill the promises made to the fathers, that you can be a kingdom of priests. You can be a holy nation because I can deliver that to you. I am the deliverer. And they said, we don't want him. when they wrote the inscription, they said, here's the King of the Jews. And they said, no, 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 don't write that. Right on there, he said that he was King of the Jews. They didn't want to recognize him. They did not want that man to be their king. We have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine the people of God taking sides with the enemy?
It's happening now.
That's look, when I say people of God, you're talking about government. I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about the Democrat or Republicans or independents. I'm not talking about political people. I'm talking about what do I have to do with them without. I'm talking about you believers who think that the enemy is going to help you, us. I would say, like my wife said, he's got his finger in your eye if you think that he's here to help you. So that blindness in part has happened to us until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But he says that he's going to save them because that's his covenant. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's still to come. They're still waiting for that. But in the meantime, guess who has forgeness of sins already? We do. Now, who knew that? Who knew that? God knew that. He knew about a people prepared for, what did he say in verse, what did he say in 11? Or what was that? First or 9, when he said in 9, the vessels of mercy prepared afore unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Who knew about even us? When he said, well, verse 27, and we'll close up and we'll get on the covenants next week. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob because that is his covenant with them. When he shall take away their sins. When we look at next week, we look at the covenants. That covenant that God instituted back in Moses' day, the covenant that he enjoined the people to, the covenant that he enforced with the shedding of blood, he said, that covenant, that's old. He says, we're going to have to do this again, and I'm going to make a covenant with you, a new covenant with you, a covenant of, I would say, a covenant of one, a covenant that you can't break.
Just and justifier.
I'll be fair when the terms are laid out, they'll be fair and I'll be just. And the beneficiaries, it won't go into probate. You'll get it outright. So we'll look at that next week. We're going to stop there. It's 12 o'clock. Verse 28 or 27 and 28, we'll pick up and go down next week. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray as we study these things that your word and your will might become more and more clear to us as we read and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.